tonight, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. What we're going to look at tonight, really, is the Christian life under a microscope. The Christian life under a microscope. If you will, when you think of a microscope, it's simply an optical instrument. It's used for viewing things, typically magnifies things several hundred times. But if you think of it from the perspective of looking at it, looking at the Christian life from God's point of view. Now, what God does through the Apostle Paul here is he uses the Apostle Paul, of course, who's writing to a local church, a church at Corinth. It's understandable. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and he addressed a lot of those problems in his first letter. The second letter, of course, is encouraging to them, and he's really pouring into them. One of the things he's pouring into them is for them to really understand the certainty of standing before Jesus one day. Every single person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will stand before Jesus at what is known as the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. In the Roman Olympics, and what that comes from is in the Roman Olympics back 2,000 years ago, and even since, as far as earlier than that, but they would have Olympics. They would have these kind of Olympic Games, and there was a platform, they called it the Bema, where they would reward people. They would reward those that ran and ran successfully and maybe won the race. They would reward them with a crown. And of course, when you think of the Christian life and Paul, who was really understanding of a lot of games, a lot of races and things, he wrote with that type of language in many of his writings. And when you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you found your place, please stand in honor, in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start here in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes, and he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, of course, contextually, we know he's talking about the born-again believer. The born-again believer will stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat. The lost person who dies without Christ will later on appear before God at what is known as, and Revelation speaks of, the Great White Throne Judgment. And listen, you do not want to stand before God there. You want to stand before God at the Bema Seat. Because when you stand before God at the Bema Seat, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. When you stand before God at the Bema Seat, your sins will not be judged. Your service will be judged. Our sins were judged in Christ 2,000 years ago and became a reality in our life, being born again when we repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior. He says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we command not ourselves again unto you, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which raised, or which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man," this is a tremendous verse, "be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, your blessing on the reading of your word. God, I butchered it as I read, but Father, I thank you for your precious Bible. I pray, God, that you'll allow your Holy Spirit, once again, God, as we've already prayed, to lead, guide, and direct in the service. to speak to the hearts of your people, Lord, in a mighty way. We love you. Help us to love you more, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, of course, gives a lot of characteristics of his ministry. He gave a lot of the ups and the downs of ministry. He said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, of course, that precious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, really what he brings out and he really pours out his heart in chapter 4 was that he did not drop out when it got tough. But he also, he didn't deceive others there in verses 2 through 4. Paul was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. He was a man that understood that he represented Jesus Christ as Christ, as an apostle of Christ, but also as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So when we look at our lives, as Paul really just pours out in a tremendous chapter of Scripture, a tremendous portion of Scripture from verse 9 through 17, Paul gives us several things as we look at our life under a microscope, God's microscope. As we look at the Christian life, notice first of all, if you want to write some notes down, you can. Notice our Savior's investigation. Our Savior's investigation in verses 9 through 13. He says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You see, the investigation reveals some things. As the Apostle Paul has brought up now the judgment seat of Christ in verses 9 and 10, and he's brought up the fact that every born-again believer is going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account of his or her service to Christ, Paul brings out some tremendous thoughts about our Savior's investigation of that. He gives us, first of all, that we will actually stand there. We will actually be before the presence of Jesus Christ. He points out, the word in verse 11 of therefore points us back to verse 10 that talks about this judgment seat. He says we labor there in verse 9. Labor carries with it the idea of ambition. Ambition, if you can think of me just for a moment, we are, Paul says, we are ambitious. This is a holy ambition that honors Christ, not a self-seeking ambition. He said our ambition is to further the gospel. Our ambition is to indeed each one, if you will, and I think it's fair to prove this, each one reach one, being a witness with the gospel of Christ, sharing our faith, sharing our testimony when God opens doors, showing people and pointing people to Jesus Christ the Lord. We see ambition in this verse of our Savior's investigation, but also we see acceptance in this verse. He says in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be, look at that in verse 9, accepted of him. It, you know, well-pleasing is what he's talking about. When he uses the word labor, he carries with it the idea of making it our aim. We labor, we make it our aim to please Christ. We make it our aim to be accepted of him. We make it our aim to be a well-pleasing believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, preacher, I mean, yeah, but we're not all perfect. No, none of us are perfect. You know that, right? None of us are perfect. But we are perfect in the eyes of God the Father, though, because of Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? We are, in the eyes of God the Father, Colossians 1, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Colossians 1 carries with us the idea that we're holy. It carries with us the idea, remember this, that we're unblemished, we're without spot. That's how God the Father sees us, and it's not because of us, it's because of the blood of Jesus being applied to our lives that has covered our sin, cleansed our sin, and to be quite honest, removed it as far as the east is from the west. I mean, it's remarkable what we have in Jesus. So we have the word ambition there in the word labor. We have the word accepted there. He wants to be well-pleasing to Jesus. And I tell you, friend, that ought to be our goal. Amen? That ought to be our aim. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, John mentioned it. Go to 1 John. I'm going to come right back here, so don't turn without marking your spot there. Go to 1 John for a moment. Chapter 2. So Paul said we want to be accepted of him. We want to be well-pleasing to him. We want to be an obedient person. Christian. That ought to be our goal. Our goal ought to be obedient to what Jesus Christ says in his word. And that'll make you well-pleasing, by the way. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The word doeth carries with it the idea that practices righteousness. It ought to be a normal practice of your life to practice righteousness, to have a right kind of living for Jesus, a righteous living for Christ. And then you say, by the way, preacher, but pastor, you know that it's not our good works that get us to heaven. I understand that. But I tell you, friend, on the authority of the Word of God, a genuine faith, hear this, a genuine faith in Christ will work. It will produce works. It will work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see this. John goes on. He says, and not there in verse 28, that we may have confidence, look at that again, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word ashamed carries with the idea of red-faced, embarrassed. Being embarrassed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Of course, we believe indeed that the rapture is going to come and Jesus is going to call his children home to be with him, and we're going to be there. And 7 years later, we're going to come back with him in the second part of the second coming. But having said that, in the context of standing before Jesus in that Bema seat, you know, yes, at his coming, we want to be confident. We want to have a confidence and not be ashamed, not be embarrassed of how our life is, not be embarrassed of maybe how we're living our life as a believer, and yet our life, if we were to be honest, shows a different story, shows a different picture. So God is calling us as his children to really press in and really grab a hold of the fact that when God saved you, remember, When God saved you, you became a born again believer in Christ. When God did that, you became a new creature. Amen? A new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. In the context of being that new creation in God, with that comes a tremendous blessing, and also comes tremendous responsibility. Paul said, going back to our text of 2 Corinthians, turn back there, please. The appearance here. We must all appear. So you have the idea of ambition. You have the idea of being accepted. This, our Savior's investigation, that we are actually going to stand before Jesus. He's going to investigate our lives. He's going to judge, if you will, our service to him. And by the way, friend, he's going to judge it all. He's going to judge it all. Everything will be right before him. Everything will be brought up. Now you say, pastor, yeah, but you said our sins have already been dealt with on the cross. You're right, they have been. So our sins, and I'm telling you, I said this already, but I really want to drive this home. Thank God that our sins don't come up there. Amen? But our service is, so Jesus is going to, you say, what is he going to judge then? I think several things he's going to judge. He's going to judge our motive as to why we did what we did, right? I think he's going to judge our faithfulness. I really do. I think a lot of things are going to come up that sometimes we don't really think much about. I personally believe that our giving is even perhaps going to be examined. I really believe that. I believe our giving is going to be examined. But this is just some few thoughts on our Savior's investigation. In the latter part of verse 11, look what he says. He said, well, let's just read it again. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest. Look at that. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, I think what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church there, he says, I hope that my life was an open book before you Corinthians. I hope that, you know, even in your own conscience, you understand that what I did because God had called me to do that, and I did what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted me to do and say to you as one of his churches. So we see our Savior's investigation, but second of all, notice a soul winner's motivation. Our Savior's investigation, verses 9 through 13, if you will, but we also see a soul winner's motivation. Look at verse 14. This is tremendous. For whether we be beside ourselves, look at that. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. But verse 14 is what I really want to press in on. He says, for the love of Christ, underline that, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth. The word constraineth carries with it a compulsion. It's a compulsion. The love of Christ brings a compulsion in my life. It compels me. Paul isn't referring, here's what you got to understand. He's not referring to his love for Christ. Rather, he's referring to God's love for him. And that's important. Yes, we love being able to say that we love the Lord, but I'm telling you, under God, ladies and gentlemen, I'm grateful to say this today. He loves me. Because of Jesus, he loves me, and he loves me unconditionally. And he loves you as his child if you're born again. He loves you unconditionally. What a glorious God that he is. This compulsion. He isn't, again, he's referring to his love, Christ's love for him. And then he also says in verse 14 that one died for all. Verse 15, died for all. Never a death like Jesus' death. Because think of me how he died. He died, letter A, he died a sinless death. That's important. He had to be sinless to be our Savior. Can I get a witness in the room? He had to be sinless. Don't ever buy into the lie that Hollywood tries to push on people today. Anytime they make a movie, a lot of times when they make movies about Jesus, they try to say that Jesus was a sinner just like us, and that Jesus, some even try to say that Jesus had a child with Mary Magdalene. That is heresy, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is a sinless Savior. He never sinned one time. And I tell you what, thank God that he never sinned one time. The writer says, I think it's in Hebrews, it tells us, it says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, but here's the difference. The difference between Christ and us, so many, but listen to what Hebrews tells us. Yet without sin. That's a good word. He was in all points tempted. He had temptation, constantly had temptation. He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He was constantly being tempted, right? He faced it. Why? You say, yeah, but he was God. It doesn't matter. Yes, he was God, 100%. I believe that. But he was also 100% man. Now, let that get a hold of you for a minute. Let that really grab a hold of you. He was God, and I think sometimes that's all we think about, that he was God. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to think about that, because it's true. He is God in the flesh. But you got to also grab a hold of and really get in your mind, because this will help you in your daily life. Yes, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. 100% man. And now, why is that a big deal? The fact that he was 100% man really lets us understand that he can identify with us. He can absolutely identify with us. He knows what it's like. Press in for a minute. He knows what it's like to have a heart that is hurting. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He knows what it's like to suffer emotional stress. He knows what it's like to suffer a loss of a family friend. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. He knows what loss is like. He knows what temptation is like. He knows what emotional toll is. He understands that. You said, Pastor, I don't get what you're saying. Why is that important? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm grateful to God. Let me illustrate it like this. I'm thankful to God that there isn't anything, oh, this is good. There isn't anything that I go through in life that he can't identify with. He's a Savior that 100% knows every detail about us, but he's also a Savior. Get this. He's also a Savior that the writer of Hebrews says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Meaning, we've got a high priest, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched with our, he's acquainted with all of our grief. He's acquainted with that. He knows all about it. And what a glorious, glorious word. So Paul says, his love for me, oh, I tell you what, it is a compulsion. The fact that he loves me compels me. It absolutely constraineth. I have a compulsion to be a witness for his honor and glory, knowing that he didn't just die for me, he died for all. And Paul says, when we think about the death of Jesus, he died a sinless death. Secondly, he died a substitutionary death. A substitutionary death, meaning, what does that mean, preacher? It means that he died in your place. He died in my place. And I tell you what, thank God that he did. Because had Jesus not chosen to die in my place, I would split hell wide open, ladies and gentlemen. And so would you. But because he died in my place, what a glorious, glorious thing that is. And last of all, under his death, he died a sufficient death. His death was sufficient. That's why in Hebrews, again, I'm quoting Hebrews a lot tonight for some reason, but in Hebrews, it says one sacrifice for sin forever. It says that in Hebrews. One sacrifice for sin forever. That's a sufficient sacrifice. When we think about sacrifice, the Jews understood sacrifice. They understood that when they would sacrifice a lamb, that that lamb wasn't a permanent covering for sin. They understood that. They understood that it was a temporary. They had to do it year after year after year after year after year. On the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb of that family, and he would apply it to the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, as a covering, as a temporary, that's a key word, as a temporary covering for the sins of the people. When Jesus died on the cross, you remember what the Bible said about Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection? What happened in the temple? The Bible said when Jesus died, what happened? The veil of the temple was, and by the way, let me back this story up for a minute. What separated the Holy of Holies from the people was a veil. A veil. It's separated. You weren't allowed to go beyond it. You weren't allowed to go inside of that. But only the high priest could do that. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, literally torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, why is that significant? Because now, because Jesus is our high priest, we now have access to God the Father. We can come into, if you will, the holiest of holies. The throne room of Almighty God, we can come to the throne of the Lord God. What a glorious truth that is. Doesn't that bless your heart tonight? I'm grateful to God that we can come to God on behalf of folks that we love and we care about. We can personally go to God on behalf of ourselves and ask God for direction and ask God for help. I talked to the Lord tonight before I got in this pulpit. I talked to the Lord and just shared my heart. And I said, God, will you please help me with this situation and something I've been battling for a long time. But he's a great God. And I know he helps me on a daily basis. It was a sufficient death. The soul winner's motivation. But notice in verse 16 and 17. We see a sinner's transformation. We see a sinner's transformation. You see, because of Jesus, and now as he, if you will, we're looking at it from the perspective of our life under a microscope, as if God has magnified our lives, and we're looking at it from that perspective, the sinner's transformation. And because of that, we don't look at people through the same eyes anymore. When you get saved, God gives you a new set of eyes. You see people now, prayerfully you do, you see people as simply sinners that need a Savior. You see people, hopefully, prayerfully, as Jesus did when he was on this earth. When he looked at the multitude, he was really troubled. Why? Because they were sheep having no shepherd. I mean, they were defenseless. They were directionless. They were absolutely kind of a confused bunch. And Jesus saw them. When he saw the multitude, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. We see in the context of a sinner's transformation, we see sinners different there in verse 16. Look at this. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What's the significance of that? Paul is telling us that, listen, we see men different now. Now, by the way, you know who's saying this? You see, yeah, the Apostle Paul. You remember what the Apostle Paul was before God saved him? He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, man. He wasn't just any Jew. He was a Jew, but he was also a Pharisee. You see, a Pharisee was a religious, a very high religious person. I mean, he was looked upon as an elitist, if you will, as far as in Judaism. He was looked on as an expert of the law. He was looked on as somebody who, if you were a man, you could only hope to be like someday. But also, we know a little bit of studying in the Word of God, and we know studying a little bit of the Pharisees on many, many occasions, that they hated the commoner. Matter of fact, if you weren't Jewish, I mean, they didn't really have much time for you. They were constantly, Jesus said of them one time, he said, you're putting a yoke on the people that you yourself aren't even able to bear. You're putting all these laws, you're putting all these regulations, you're putting all these stipulations that are against the Bible, you're putting it on them. So a Pharisee, man, they were often very prejudiced. A Pharisee was often very arrogant, was often very holier than thou kind of a spirit, I'm better than you kind of an attitude. And Paul says now, though, because he's born again, he's writing this letter, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus, which means a sent one, very special position. But Paul understood as a leader, he was to be a servant leader. So Paul is telling these church at Corinth people, he's saying, listen, we see people different now. Why? Because Jesus died for them. And if Jesus died for them, how in the world can we not care for the people that he died for? You see, the love of Christ, he says, constraining me. It absolutely is a compulsion of my life that we love people. And we see this sinner's transformation. We go on in verse 17, and this is where it's just a tremendous verse. I encourage you to memorize it. We see sinners different. We see the Savior different. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Wow. We see the Savior different. Any man be in Christ, that's where we are. If you're born again, that's where you are tonight. You are in Christ. But let me give you a blessing also. You're in Christ, but get this. Christ is in you. He's in me. Everywhere that I go, he goes with me. Everything that I do, guess what? He goes with me. And that's, that's convicting. I'm just being honest. That's a convicting thought. But he's with us. And by the way, he'll never leave us or forsake us. We believe in the Bible absolutely substantiates the eternal security of the blood-bought believer. It's because of Jesus that we're saved. We see the Savior different, but last of all, we see salvation different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally, the word creature means a creation. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Look at that. You see, one of the lies of our culture is this, and I'm just about done, but one of the lies of our culture is they'll often say this. They love labels. Have you noticed that about our culture? They love to label everything. But often what they want to do is they'll say things like, well, your dad was an alcoholic. Let's just say perhaps your dad maybe was an alcoholic. Your dad was an alcoholic. Your grandpa was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. His grandfather was an alcoholic. And pretty much, you're going to be an alcoholic. So I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to be an alcoholic. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, and I studied psychology quite a bit. I'm not done, but I have studied quite a bit. And we do know, right, we do understand that environment often plays a huge role in what we become. But one must never underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, friend, listen, when God saves a soul, he changes them. One of my best friends in the world growing up was Jamie Gentry. You know Jamie Gentry. Jamie Gentry, he was an alcoholic. His parents worked in the local tavern there in Claryville, Kentucky. His Uncle Steve, I remember Steve. His Uncle Steve, he and I were brothers of a kindred soul in this. He loved McDonald's. And one time he got pulled over. True story. He got pulled over because the police officer thought he was a drunk driver. And when the cop come to his window, he goes, "Oh, Lord, no, son, I'm not drunk driving. I dropped my fries on the floor, and I'm trying to get them." So, I mean, he was a brother of a kindred soul. But nonetheless, he owned the bar. And Jamie even gives testimony that of the just his family heritage and his family lineage. And you could trace alcoholics way back in the line. And Jamie turned into an alcoholic. But let me tell you what happened. Jamie went to a church in Ohio. He heard the preacher one day on the radio. He was working on his truck. And he heard this preacher from up in Ohio preaching the gospel. And Jamie said, "Tracy," he said, "I never heard anything like that in my life." He said, and he even said it here one time at a teen thing. He said, "Tracy, you were the only Christian person that I ever met in my life." And that's the honest truth. That's what he said. And I witnessed to Jamie, but I didn't lead him to Christ, but I just tried to sow a seed. And God, I truly believe God did that. So Jamie one day, he said, I started listening to that preacher. And I found out where his church was. He said, I'm kind of a nervous guy. He said, "So I drove up there." He said, "I drove up to his church." And he said, "So I'm looking and looking and looking." He says, "I'm thinking I'm just gonna sneak in. I don't want anybody to see me." He goes, "So I'm just gonna find a door that's kind of inconspicuous, and I'm just gonna kind of go through that door and, you know, just kind of slip in the back." Well, Jamie, sure enough, he found the door, and he goes sliding in that door very, very discreetly. Guess where the door was? In the front of the church. He came in the front of the church by the pulpit, and then, of course, an usher escorted him and helped him find a seat. Well, shortly thereafter, Jamie got saved. And he not only got saved, God cleaned his life up. He quit drinking. He quit playing music in the bars. He was a phenomenal, and still is, he's a phenomenal guitarist. And honestly, he could be professional. That's the honest truth. One of our buddies that was in one of our bands, he is professional down in Nashville. But nonetheless, I'm just saying that for this reason. You know, here was Jamie who had been an alcoholic for years. What made the change? What made the difference? Because Jamie became a living, breathing testimony of if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation in God. Old things, all the drugs, all the drinking, all the womanizing, old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what Jamie does today? He takes the gospel to the Middle East. He literally goes in places of the world that you could have your head lobbed off for even talking about Jesus. And that's what he does. He takes the gospel to the Middle East. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal about that?" Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can change a person. How's the phrase go? Religion can put a suit on a man, but salvation can put a new man in a suit. Isn't that good? Salvation can put a new man in a suit. Religion can put nice clothes on you. But you can still die and go to hell with a suit on. You can still die and go to hell with nice clothes on. Salvation is true change, because what salvation does, it changes the individual from the inside out. Paul had just said it. "I'm in Christ. Christ is in me." Ministry under a microscope. It's Paul's ministry, but it's also the Christian life. The Christian life under a microscope. We're gonna appear before Jesus. Therefore, because of the terror of the Lord, I mean, that ought to, yes, there's a sense it ought to terrify you to know that we're going to stand before Jesus one day. Yes, I mean, I'm grateful to God and I'll see my Savior for the first time. But I'll be honest, there's also a part of me that makes me want to bow at his feet and say, woe is me, like the Old Testament prophet. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, you say, Pastor, what's your point? You know, I hear people all the time. I'm done. But I want to end with this. And I know Johnny Hunt mentioned this, and I've said this before many times from a pulpit, that a lot of times people, and I've met them, you've met them, they always want to say that, man, when I get to heaven, I've got questions for Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this question, and I'm going to ask Jesus that question, and I'm going to this, and I'm going to that. Personally, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think I'll be able to open my mouth. When Jesus begins to reveal my service to him. You see, you have a pastor, you're a pastor, you have nothing to worry about. Oh, you have no idea. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal things. He's going to reveal it all. But I'm also grateful for this promise. The Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Where do the tears come? I think they come, I think the tears come on our faces because we've just left the judgment seat. And we've been confronted with our service. God's going to reward our service, but God also is going to reveal every single detail of our service. I don't think there'll be time for questions. I think we'll be in heaven 40 billion years before we can open our mouths. I mean, honestly, I think we'll be in heaven for a gazillion years before before we could ever ask a question. Because we're going to be so captivated. We're going to be so awestruck by our Savior. I mean, the one that died for us. The one that changed our life. The one we've been preaching about for over two decades. We're going to be so amazed at who he is. And we're going to be amazed that he put up with us. Let's all stand. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. Piano and organist are coming as well. But if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, but to be quite honest, I've let so much sin get in my life. Repent of it. Repent, please, of it. You see, one of the things that we often do, and this is what we do, we get sin in our life, and then we think, well, if I just get busy again, I'll be okay. Listen, I'm all for getting busy for the Lord Jesus, but you have to start with repentance. Asking God to forgive and restore back to fellowship. Then get busy for him. Because what God does is God tells us in 1 John, he says, it says in 1 John, written to the believer, that if we say if we have no sin, we make God a liar, right? Truth isn't in us. But the Lord Jesus promises us that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. If we confess our sins to him, he'll do that. Confess means to say the same thing about. It means you say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. I hope you'll do that. Maybe tonight you'd like to come to the altar and just pray, or maybe you'd like to, right there in the quietness of your pew, just talk to God. God has touched your heart about something. Maybe God really has brought you face to face with the reality that one day you're going to stand face to face before Jesus. Wow. Man, that's a sober thought, isn't it? It's a glorious thought. We'll meet the man that died for us. We'll meet the man that sat up with us in the middle of the night when we had fear. We'll meet the one who answered so many of our prayers. What a great God he is. You come as we sing. What's your number, bud?
382.
382. You come as we sing.
Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine.